Brother Marcus, have they set your surgery up yet?
Not yet.
Not yet, okay. All right, I invite you to turn in the book of Revelation. We'll be in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 8 through 11. Sunday morning, we started last week going through the seven churches of Revelation. If you don't have a Bible, we'll be glad to get you one. Just raise your hand and some of the ushers will take you a Bible. But we're in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. We're going to be looking at the church at Smyrna today. Subtitle, Faithful Unto Death. And they were. And whether you know it or not, there are multitudes, thousands of Christians all across the world that are giving their life for Christ now as we speak. They don't have the freedoms that we have. They cannot worship in freedom without a threat. And there are thousands that are being killed, especially by ISIS. And we say, well, they're over there, you know. And I'm saying, no, they're Christians. And they're dying for the cause of Christ. So there is a great persecution on the church, and it will continue to get worse. But this church here at Smyrna, this second church, if you'll notice the second slide there. Last week we talked about number one, Ephesus. Today we're going to be talking about number two, Smyrna. Anybody see a pattern there? One, two, three, four. You see the pattern? These churches were on the mail route in that day. So the first letter was delivered to Ephesus. Second one was delivered to the church at Smyrna. Now, how they delivered the mail back then, I cannot tell you. But it's not like we deliver the mail today. They didn't have email or Twitter or nothing like that. And so it was on the mail route. That's why Ephesus was the first letter written in Revelation chapter 2. Now, these churches here focus on seven churches, actual historical churches. They represent a characteristics of churches today. There may be churches like Smyrna today that are suffering for the cause of Christ, especially overseas. There may be churches like the ones we looked at last week, Ephesus. They left their first love. And on and on we go with these seven churches. But there are also, many believe, and which I haven't quite nailed it down yet, but many believe that these are seven periods in the church age. And we're in the Laodicean church age now, right before the rapture of the church. Remember the church last week, church at Ephesus, was the first church after the death of the last apostles. And tonight we're going to be looking at the second church, the church at Smyrna. It's the suffering, persecuted church, the church that was faithful unto death. Many believe it's the church from 100 A.D. to 300 A.D., when there was intense persecution by Rome against Christians. And Jesus had no complaint against this church. Why? We're never more like Christ than we're suffering for righteousness and for his name here. And the other one, of course, being the church at Philadelphia. Now, Scripture does not record when this church was founded in the book of Acts. We're not told. But we know it was the church in, by the way, all of these churches doesn't say the church at Ephesus or the church at Smyrna. It says the church in Ephesus or the church in Smyrna. We are to be involved in our community and take the gospel to the city. You see what I'm saying? That's why the Holy Spirit records it like this. Now, Smyrna was the name myrrh. Myrrh, you remember, was a perfume that was not only used by the living but also the dead. And when this myrrh was crushed, it let off a fragrant aroma. And this is what the church at Smyrna was to Jesus. It was a fragrant aroma because as they were crushed, what it means, as they were crushed, they let off a sweet smell to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're never more like Christ than we're suffering for the sake of righteousness or for the gospel or standing up for truth. So it represents a very bitter, very hard time in the history of the church when there was intense persecution. So we ask the question today, what did Jesus know about this church? What did Jesus know about this church? Remember the series entitled, What Jesus Knows About His Church. It's revealed in these seven letters. Now let's stand where we are in honor of God's word. Let's begin reading beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, that's the messenger of the church, that's the pastor. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. It's interesting how in these seven churches, Jesus introduces himself in a different way. Here he introduces himself as the first and the last, which was dead and alive. In other words, you're going through intense persecution and be faithful unto death, because guess what? I conquered death. Amen? I am the first and the last. I am alive. And you will be alive too. Though you may die for Christ, as I told about in Sunday school, what happens to the believer after they die, the first 5 minutes after death, you need to get a copy of that. It will help you in your theology and help you with straightening out the cults that got it all wrong. But Jesus says, I'm alive. I'm alive. And hey, guess what? Whatever comes your way, you're going to conquer death because you know me. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Poverty always follows persecution of God's people. But thou art rich. I started and titled it The Poor Little Rich Church. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and they are not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. By the way, Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to take it away from you. He doesn't say, oops, I made a mistake. We got the program wrong here. We're going to change this. But he tells them to be faithful unto death. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Father, teach us from your word. Help us, Father, to do those things that might bring persecution in our life. Are we doing anything in our life right now that could cause someone to speak ill of us or harm of us? Or are we giving the gospel? Are we standing up for truth? Are we standing up for what the Bible says about abortion, what the Bible says about homosexuality? Are we standing up in this day in which we're living in with the truth of righteousness? And so teach us from your word, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. But there's three things here that I see that Jesus knew about this church. Number one, Jesus knew their persecution in verses 8 and 9. Jesus knows when his church is being persecuted. He didn't put this world into existence and spin it around and said, I'll see you 2,000 years later. He has orchestrated and ordained all the events that take place. Jesus knows when his church and his people are being persecuted. To persecute a Christian is to persecute the church. To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus Christ. Remember Paul rode to Damascus going to get more Christians? Remember? Jesus appeared to him in a bright light and says, why do you persecute me? If you persecute the church or other believers, you're persecuting Jesus Christ. So Jesus knows when his church and when there's us individually are being persecuted. Look in verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation. I know thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of those that say they are Jews and are not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. The word tribulation here means pressure. And this is the word here used for persecution. It means a burden that crushes. And there are churches all over the world today that have a burden that's crushing them. And Jesus is pleased with them. But somehow or another, in his providence and his sovereignty, he don't lift it just yet, as he does with these people here. Same thing. The church was facing intense pressure because of their faithfulness to Christ. Listen to me. If we're going to live godly, the Bible says, all that live godly will suffer persecution. Right? Ain't that what the Bible promises? That's a Bible promise, that all that live godly will suffer persecution. So we've got to ask ourselves, am I living godly? Am I penetrating darkness? You guess what? You penetrate darkness, and you'll see right away where the world falls, right? And I don't know how many of you watched the debate last night. How many, I hate to say it, but how many watched a little bit of the debate last night? Okay. It was so foolish, wasn't it? We've come to a point in time in America when we no longer have statesmen. We have little kindergarten kid getting up there arguing about what one said to the other one. Amen? We don't have any more statesmen in that regard. And whenever they're asked a biblical question, when they're asked about their faith in Christ, Rubio was good about that. They were calling Rubio the savior of the Republican Party. And Rubio said last time, he said, there's only one savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And guess what kind of slack they took in the papers when they said that? When you come against the world for the cause of Christ, you're going to be persecuted, very plainly. Notice what it says about them here. They were poor materially because of their persecution. We don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure that out. They were blackballed in the market, their jobs, their business, everybody blackballed them. They were poor. They lost what they had because they stood a stand for Jesus Christ. And they had nothing at all. He says, I know your poverty. They didn't have no government programs back then to help people. He says, I know you are poor, but you are rich. You are rich in the things of God. They were so extremely poor. And I wonder what the prosperity gospel does with this church. Did they cut it out of the Bible? This was a poor church. You know, God wants you healthy, wise, and prosperous. God, you know, if you're not wealthy today, you didn't speak positive words of confession. You didn't. Your faith is not good enough. You didn't send in enough seed money, right? And so they say, well, it's your fault, right? No, it might be in the sovereign will of God. Amen? In this regard. But they were rich spiritually, the text tells us there. They were poor materially, but they were rich spiritually. They had what really mattered in this life. They had salvation. They had holiness. They had grace. They had peace. They had joy. They had the Holy Spirit. They had Jesus. And they had heaven. Amen? They were rich. I don't care what the world does to us as we continue to go. They cannot take these eternal things away from us, right? We may be poor, but we are rich and spiritually. I like what Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, talking about laying up treasures on earth. It says, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have things, but you don't hoard them and you don't trust in them. He says, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. I don't have to tell you about that, right? Whatever you buy in this life is automatically going to go downward, right? Even if you maintain it, it's not going to be worth it what it was when you got it, right? And when we get things, we got to buy other things to keep the things we got up, right? And so rust and moth destroy. You know, he says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Want to know where people's heart is? Look at where their treasure is. And their treasure will reveal where their heart is. You know, we got an old saying, you can't take it with you. The only thing you're going to take to heaven is your relationship with Jesus, but you are going to send ahead treasures in heaven as you invest in the kingdom down here, right? So, I may not have a big bank account here, but through God's mercy and God's grace, I hope we are all sending our treasures ahead of us, right? And not on this earth here. So Jesus knew their persecution. But Jesus knew something else about this church, and he knows it about us. Not only did he know their persecution, but Jesus knew their persecutors. Don't ever forget that. Jesus knows when people mistreat you and what they say to you. Now, I'm talking about for the cause of Christ. I'm talking about for righteousness, okay? I'm talking about taking a stand for the gospel, okay? Taking a stand for the truth of God's word. At school, you take a stand, right? Not everybody's going to be popular with everybody, right? Can I get an amen from the youth? The youth, brother. Can I get an not people with chicken legs, right? But okay. Let me get my thought back here. Jesus knew he knew their persecutors. Look in latter part of verse 9 and 10. He says, I know the blasphemy of those which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear not, fear none of those things which they shall suffer, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil has cast some of you in prison, shall cast some of you in prison. So it's not over yet. There's more tribulation to come. And yet you may be tried, that you have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Boy, letting him know up front they're going to die, right? You see that? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Jesus knew their persecutors. This city here of Smyrna was a leading center for cult emperor worship. If you didn't say Jesus was Lord, you were blasphemed and you were blackballed, and in many cases killed. But the Christians here remained true. They would not submit to the emperor's civil authority. They refused to take sacrifices after him and submit to him in worship. And they would not say that Caesar is Lord. See, what we say is Jesus is Lord, right? God forbid we should ever say Caesar is Lord. Jesus is Lord. They refused to be involved in this pagan cultic worship and have their images in their homes. They were branded as atheists. They were blasphemed. This all comes from a historical record. They were blasphemed, if you will, by the unbelieving Jews of Smyrna. They were hated and rejected because of Jesus by the followers of Satan. See, if you're not following Jesus today, I hate to break the news to you, you're following Satan. If you're not following Jesus, that's what a Christian is, someone who follows Jesus. They were the assembly of Satan. How do you like to have a church named the Synagogue of Satan? Terrible. I don't know why anybody wants to name the church Sardis or Corinth. I mean, you know, it's beyond me. The Synagogue of Satan. What else happened to this church? Well, they were accused of being cannibals. They were taking the Lord's Supper. Remember, Jesus says, you drink this, you drink of my blood, you eat this, you drink of my body, I mean, eat of my body. So the word got out that Christians were cannibals. They were eating each other when they come together for the Lord's service. Now, I've seen Baptists eat each other when it comes to a business meeting, but I've never seen the church being accused in the Lord's Supper of eating each other, right? They were accused of being immoral because, you know, they had what they call a holy kiss in the early church. Now, I don't know exactly what that was. We might try to do that here today, but none of you would want to cooperate, right? I don't know what that entailed. I really don't. But because of that holy kiss, the world was calling them immoral. And also, they were called atheists, and they were in rebellion to Caesar. And they were blackballed. They were being persecuted by the world. I don't know how else I can get this across to you folks. You can sit on your pew and not do nothing, and you ain't got to worry about it, right? But the moment you penetrate darkness, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. So Jesus knew their persecution. He knew their persecutors. But then thirdly, and best of all, Jesus knew their perseverance. Jesus knew their perseverance. Be faithful unto death. Can I say it up front? True believers will persevere, right? And when persecution comes upon the church in the coming years, and there's going to be a great apostasy and a great falling away, and the new baby agrees with me back there, amen? I heard him when he said amen. Didn't he say amen? And yeah, see there? Second amen. I'm going to focus on him, amen? Enrique? What's his, something similar to that? Okay. You raise him right. You teach him amen as pastor. That'd be great. But listen, we don't persevere. We're not saved because we persevere. Jesus is not throwing us out there in the wolves and say, let me see who comes out and I'll save those. No, that's not. You persevere because you have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have the engrafted word in you. Amen? And you endure because you are saved. People that just fall away in apostasy reveal they never were saved. I know that's hard, but folks, we gotta just tell it like it is. Many times they're not backslidden; they just never did get it the first time. See? So Jesus knew their persecution. Look in verse 10, latter part of verse 10. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. He knew their perseverance, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Psalms 56, verse 11 says this, I will trust God. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. I will trust God. I will not be afraid of what man can do with me. They may kill you, but if you're a believer, guess where you're going? I often think about what I would say when they come in and say, are you a follower of Christ? Renounce Christ or I'm going to blow you away. And I said, please blow me away because I go to heaven. Amen. Are you willing to die and suffer for Christ? If any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily. They knew what that meant, possible death. Deny himself and follow me. They would be thrown into prison, he says here, by the devil. Devil was behind it. And would allow God, yet God would allow this church to be tested for 10 days to prove the reality of their faith, to perfect their faith. You know why suffering, persecution comes in our life when we step out into darkness? To give God glory. And number two, to grow us spiritually and to strengthen our faith, right? And weed out the dross in our life. Man, we got so much dross. We got so much weight in our Christian lives. I do, you do, everybody does. It would just needs to be, just fall away and focus on the pure things again, or the things of God. I like what early church father, when I told you when I refer to the church fathers, I'm referring to the theologians in the first century who were closest to the church age there. Tertullian said this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We turned that around in 2016 in the church and say, your money is the seed of the church. Or your prosperity is the seed of the church. I don't know what it's, my heart is burdened because I don't know what it's going to take for us to understand that God does not necessarily want us wealthy, healthy, and wise, and prosperous. This church here was a sweet aroma to Jesus, because when they were crushed, they let off a sweet smell to his nostrils. That means that God is more pleased with those Christians in Iraq and Iran and wherever else they're being killed by ISIS than what we come here, we open our books, we sing, we do this, we read and preach. God is more pleased with them. I honestly believe that. Because they're letting off a sweet aroma to him. Note that phrase, 10 days. Well, like anything else, you're going to get different interpretations. Some believe it's 10 times the periods of the Roman 10 emperors who persecuted the church from Nero, A.D. 54, to Diocletian in A.D. 284. Some believe he's talking about 10 years of persecution. But remember, when you interpret Scripture, start with the literal interpretation, and if it fits, if it makes sense, seek no other sense. I believe it to be 10 actual days. That was a time period of Daniel's testing, wasn't it? 10 days. And also, too, the church, remember when the church, after 40 years of tribulation, 40 days of resurrection appearances here, he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait, what? 10 days for the coming. It's a number for completion. In other words, your suffering is not complete yet, right, Enrique? Amen? Your suffering is not complete yet, he's telling them. Now, what kind of God would say that? You know, Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland tell us it's not God's will that you suffer. But he says it's not complete yet. Man. Then he gives them a word of comfort. Notice what he says there in verse 11. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Those who die, those that are faithful unto death, will receive the crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12. We saw that. And I believe in five literal crowns that we'll cast at the feet of Jesus when we get to heaven. Number two, they will not experience the second death. They're not going to hell. They may die physically, but they will not suffer eternal damnation. If you're a believer here today and you've repented of your sins and you've been washed in the blood and you're trusting in Christ alone for salvation, you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you've been immersed into the body of Christ, into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something. You do not have to fear eternal damnation. That was taken at the cross. Can I get an amen there? That was taken at the cross. That's the least of your worries now, if you're saved. Okay? Let me close with two passages of Scripture. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. And I read this morning in Sunday school, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I used to have an email address called Twice Born. I believe you had that too, Patricia, right? One time? Oh, I thought you did. I'm twice born. I was born physically and I was born again. Amen? And if you've not been born twice, you're going to die again in hell, is what he's talking about here. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall not have their part, shall have their part in the lake of fire that burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I don't know about you, but I've lied before. I've never killed anybody. I've wanted to. Like one guy said, asked another guy who was in a bad situation, he said, "Did you cuss?" He said, I think it was Larry on the Three Stooges. He said, "No, but I knew the woods." He's describing the characteristic of the unregenerate here, right? If you continue in these things, if these things are a pattern in your life, right? Christ came and cleansed us from all this, right? Shall have their part. Oh, maybe there's a place reserved already, right? Which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let me close quickly with some principles, and we're going to get out of here before 12. What can we learn from this church at Smyrna? Well, God is in complete control of their persecution, and he's in complete control of what's going on overseas as well. Because he has a divine plan and a purpose. He is for his glory. There's great opportunities over there to share Christ. There's great opportunities over here to share Christ. And it's for our growth. It's only through knowing and obeying the word of God and suffering for the cause of Christ that we grow. Amen? And then number two, the church has forgotten Philippians 3:10. Remember what Paul said? He wanted to experience the sufferings, the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. He wanted to experience Christ's suffering. And we've lost our way. Number three, God sets divine limits on what Satan can do to believers. Don't get involved in speaking to Satan when you're going through a hard time. You can't, you know, you're going to lose every time. And then number four, and I want you all to listen to this very closely because it burdens my heart. Our lack of persecution is not a blessing, but a condemnation. That pricks to the heart, doesn't it, church? Our lack of suffering and persecution for the cause of Christ is not a blessing. We say, oh, how blessed we are. We're not over there. No, it's a condemnation. Now, I want to close with two questions as Miss Wanda comes. If you'll stand and bow your heads and your hearts, if you will, as we go into the invitation time. I want to ask you a question. Number one, are you willing to suffer for his name? Are you willing to suffer for his name? That's the trait of a believer. What are you doing in your life right now to cause possible suffering to come into your life? And number three, if Jesus was to write a letter to Trinity, what would he say about our willingness to suffer as this church at Smyrna? I firmly believe that God intends for the church to live on the edge. How about it? Would you be faithful unto death?